Today's scripture is taken from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, and it reads, "Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.' So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth.' God said, 'See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So, I begin a sermon series talking about stewardship. We're going to talk about stewardship of the earth, stewardship for our friends, of our family, how we care for the church, stewardship even for ourselves. Important things that we have been tasked by the Lord to do, to be stewards for each other. Let us pray first. Loving God, we come humbly before you, and you truly know what is on our hearts and the reflections we have. We ask, Lord, that the words that come from my mouth reflect your will, your message for us, that you know what we are thinking and that these reflections be acceptable in your sight. For, Lord, you are our creator, our redeemer, and our sustainer. Amen. So I wanted to start off this sermon by doing something a little interactive, and I kind of need a brave volunteer, maybe someone who's closest to the door. So everyone look around and see who's closest to the door. Hero. Okay. They say that 100 years ago, if you took 25 steps in any direction, that way, this way, behind you, to the side, you would be next to nature, or at least see nature. And then over the years, those 25 steps expanded to 50 steps. We now need to take 50 steps from wherever we are to be able to see or touch or experience nature. And now, unfortunately, as our parking lots have grown, as our buildings have expanded, as more and more nature has taken over, they say it takes 100 steps. So, Hero, I'd like you to pick a direction. Maybe if you don't mind being our brave person, stand up. What direction should we send Hero in? This way? No, that'd be really hard. Let's send him out that way to the street. And take as many steps as you can until you see or hopefully even touch nature. And come back quickly to report to us how many steps it took. Do you mind doing that really quick? Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, he's 5, 6, is he counting? 7, 8. Oh, it's taken him a while. I don't know. What do we think? Over 100 steps? Okay, Hero, how many steps? How many? 24. Not bad. And what did you see or feel? Or you saw? Oh, the plants in the planter? Okay. And were you able to touch the plant? Smell the plant? See? Oh, okay. But not too bad. So we kind of fit within under 50 steps. But they do say at this point in our lives, when you're sitting in your favorite chair at home or working at your office desk or in school, it does unfortunately sometimes take over 100 steps to reach nature, to be outside in the fresh air, to feel a plant or to smell a flower. Our world, as we say, is getting bigger and bigger with technology and advances and the way we can reach out globally. But yet, what is happening to nature in that process? When we talk this morning about being stewards of the earth and a stewardship and what we're supposed to do, we need to really think about how we interact with nature and how it plays such an important part in our lives. They say that stewardship is the act of caring, managing, and being responsible for something. Those are big, hard words when you really think about it. To care for something, to manage something, to be responsible for something. Think about the things in your life that you care for, that you manage, or that you feel responsible for. And I invite you now to take maybe just 30 seconds on the back of your worship bulletin or in your mind, write down or think about a couple of things that you care for, that you manage for, or you're responsible for. So I invite you now to write some of those things down. Okay, so in those short 30 seconds, I hope you're able to write down some things that you care for, that you manage for, or that you're responsible for. I invite you now to maybe turn to a neighbor and share one or two of those two things that you wrote. We're interactive today, remember. Okay. So thinking about the list that you wrote down and what you shared with the neighbor around you, maybe we can guess some of them. Might have been your children or your home or your job, or if you really love your car, you might even put down you care for your car. Did sisters write down sister, Rachel and Phoebe, you know, for each other? We probably put down things that, you know, are person, places, or things. But did any of us put down something of nature? A plant, an animal? If you have a dog, maybe you put down your dog or your pet. Did we put down things that are gifts and creations of God that we are stewards of? I know that we might love our car or really love the home that we live in and take care of it, but did God truly create that home? Or the car that you went to the car lot and bought? We need to think about not just being stewards, caring for and being responsible for and managing the things in our lives like homes and houses and cars and sort of inanimate objects in a way, but also think about how we are called to be stewards for God's creation. For in this morning scripture passage from Genesis 1, we know that God said, "Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over all the cattle." Think about that verse for a second, that God said first, "Let us create humankind in our image." What a wonderful gift and blessing that is for us as man and women, as children of God, to be created in God's image. And not only to have that gift, but then to be given the gift of dominion over God's creation. Over the land, over the sea, the birds of the air, the fish in the water, and the animals on the land, of nature, of God's beautiful creation that we are given dominion over. And what does it mean to be created in God's image? It doesn't mean that we have the control and power that God has. I know when I was born, everyone always said, "Oh, you look just like your mother." And then when my sister was born, it was perfect because she looks just like my father. So if you've seen my family together, maybe at the Christmas Eve service or Easter time, you'll see what they say, that I look exactly like my mom, and yes, my sister looks exactly like my father. So we are in the image of our parents, but yet we are not our exact copy of our parents. My mom is a bank manager and I am a preacher. My sister is in the film industry and my father was an accountant. We are not exactly like our parents, but we have the image of our parents. So we, as God's children, are created in God's image. And now I invite you to write down two or three characteristics that you think about when you think about God. Is God loving? Is God caring? Is God omnipresent? Maybe just write down some characteristics about God on your paper or think about in your head. So now I also invite you to take a few seconds to share with your neighbor one or two of the words that you wrote or qualities or characteristics of God. Okay. And I would like now for a couple of people, if you could raise your hand and share one of the words you wrote. Anyone on this side could share a word? James. Consistent? Oh, interesting. Okay. Anyone else on this side? Maybe one more word. Iva. Strong. Good qualities about God. And some people on this side, maybe one or two. Loving. Okay. And another word from this side. Terry. Merciful. So some of the words that we have that have come up, consistent, strong, loving, merciful, all great descriptions of God. And when we say these words, we know what it means. And I think most of us, as we were saying the words, we're nodding along. Yeah, God is consistent. God is strong. God is loving. And God is merciful in my life. So then when we are created in God's image, we must remember to be also consistent, to be strong, to be loving, and to be merciful as well. And as stewards who are responsible for caring and managing for God's creation, are we loving? Are we consistent? Are we strong? And are we merciful to the earth and the animals? There is that urban myth, I don't know if you've heard of it, that cockroaches, and unfortunately our church has recently had a cockroach problem in the kitchen, cockroaches will outlive all of humanity, right? Have you heard that before? And if you've ever killed a cockroach, did you not then see more later, or unfortunately maybe that same one didn't die right away? They're strong suckers, right? So God's creation, even as little as a cockroach, we hear will outlive all of us. But it is our job in our current lives, as we are stewards of God's earth, to take care of all these things, to be consistent, to be strong, to be loving, to be merciful. We must remember that God created things in a certain order as well, for we know that God spent 5 days creating the universe. The sun, the moon, the lands, the seas, the birds in the air, the animals that walked on the land, the fish that swam in the oceans. God did all these amazing things for 5 glorious days. And there's even 2 versions of the creation in Genesis, chapter 1 and chapter 2. I encourage you to read those later as well. And then finally, we know that on the 6th day, that God, before he chose to rest on the 7th day, he chose to create humankind. It says in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 from this morning's scripture passage that God created humankind in his image, and in the image he created them male and female. He blessed them and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. You have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and of every living creature that moves upon the earth." When you ask, how are we to be stewards? How can we be stewardship of the earth? It says right here the instructions in a way that God is telling us to be fruitful and multiply. God is telling us to fill the earth and subdue it. God is telling us that we have dominion over the animals of the earth, everything that moves upon the earth. This is how we can be stewards of the earth, to be fruitful, to fill the earth, to have dominion over God's creation. The great naturalist John Muir, he's so well known, especially in the California and the Sierra Mountains, of all the work he did in nature and what a protagonist he was for the earth. He says that man must be made conscious of his origin as a child of nature, brought into the right relationship with wilderness, that he would see that he is not separate from nature, but must be with his fellow creatures and not destroy the common heritage that we have. So we must remember that, to humble ourselves and know that we weren't created first. We weren't created on the 1st, the 2nd, the 3rd, the 4th, or even the 5th day. No, the animals were created before us, and the beautiful land and nature were created for us. And we must be in communion to remember, like John Muir says, our origin in that as well. So then when we think about being fruitful and multiplying, we think about having and filling the earth and subduing it, and we think about being dominion and control over the fish and the animals and all that walk the earth, then we can think about being connected to all these things and how important it is. And when we do think about those, then we bring Jesus Christ into the idea of being stewards of the earth. Because here is what theologians say, that if you read the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, as some like to call it, you see how after the beauty of creation, it was one, a thing of creation, that was part of the downfall of humankind. It was the tree of knowledge that Adam and Eve ate from, this tree that brought as part of the downfall. Yes, we know it was the devil, but the tree was part of the play of the devil that brought original sin to the world. And then throughout the Old Testament, we hear of other ways of how nature actually hurts humankind. We know that in the chapter, the book of Job, that Job is going through so many trials as his faith is tested. And we see, if you read the book of Job, there's great imagery of how nature actually hurts Job. Fire and wind destroys Job's agriculture, his way of living. Illness and disease brought from animals and other things around kill Job's family. Nature takes a great part in destroying Job's life, but yet does not destroy his faith, for he remains faithful to God. And if you also look in the Old Testament and read many of the prophets and their sayings and their images and what they share with the people, we see that the prophets use imagery as well to share about how horrible things happening in nature also represents the horrible things that are happening in humankind. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 4, verse 23 to 26 says, "I looked on the earth," and these are the words of God that the prophet Jeremiah is sharing. He's saying that, "I looked on the earth." God looked on the earth. It was a waste and a void. And the heavens, they had no light. And I looked on the mountains, and they were quaking. And the hills, they moved to and fro. Now, being in California, we know what earthquakes are. And can you imagine if we ever had a horrible over 7-point earthquake and what destruction it would bring? So the imagery of an earthquake and hills and mountains quaking is very devastating. Jeremiah continues, "I looked, and lo, there was no one at all. All the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and lo, and the fruitful land was desert. And all the cities were laid in ruins before the Lord. His fierce anger was there." We see the imagery that Jeremiah and many of the prophets used, how lands were destroyed, how animals were no more, how hills were moving, things were deserted. We see how creation, God's beautiful creation that was given to Adam and Eve in the beginning, was then later used through biblical times to tell of destruction, to tell about the lack of faith, to bring on hardship in people's lives. And then the most amazing thing happens, and especially for our Gospels and the New Testament. In the Gospels, we hear of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ does a different thing. He turns the view of nature being destructive, of nature being connected to sin and evil and destroying things, and he turns the view and brings nature back to how God meant it to be, how nature is symbolic of strong faith, how nature is symbolic of continuous faith, that consistency that maybe James talked about, or that mercifulness that I think Terry lifted up, how nature can be God's love for us and when we must then take care of nature. We know that Jesus is always comparing himself to nature. Jesus says, "I am the vine." Jesus said, "I am the living water." Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus was reminding the people of God's creation and how nature can bring faith and love. When questioned by the disciples about faith in Mark 4, Jesus answers them with a parable. He says that, "What can we compare the kingdom of God with? What parable shall we use?" Jesus says that the kingdom of God, it is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth larger branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in the shade. Jesus is using nature to show people how your faith can be, how loving it can be, that the smallest faith represented in the mustard seed, that is so small that if I had one in the palm of my hand and brought it up to Gary, he would probably have to go like this even to see it, because it is so small. or the cockroach that we know about that lives forever. But the mustard seed can yield such great faith that when it grows, its branches reaches out and it feeds and provides for the birds of the air. And our faith must be like that as well. When we say we are stewards of God's earth, to understand what it means to be fruitful, to fill the earth, to have dominion, to switch from thinking about how nature can destroy and harm us and represents evil and sin, but to think about how nature is loving and a beautiful gift of creation from God and how we must care for it and how it does represent our faith. So when God says in the beginning passage of Genesis to be fruitful and multiply, and not talking just about having babies, as we know many of our members of our church are wonderful with blessing us with babies and births, but also to go out and till and give back to the earth as well, to not instead destroy the things. I myself love pandas, and I always watch documentaries on pandas, and it's sad to hear about the panda population in China dwindling. And it's dwindling because the pandas, of course, need to eat bamboo, and the bamboo forests that they live in are being teared down to be able to be land for new homes to be built or new farms to agriculture to be grown on. It is sad to hear that the panda population is then dwindling, as also the numbers of bamboo trees as well. That is not being fruitful, and that is not multiplying. And then God also tells Adam and Eve and humankind to fill the earth and subdue it. What do we fill the earth with now? Our earth is being filled more and more with trash. Our earth is being filled more and more with chemicals. We are harming the earth with what we currently fill it with. One of the neat things about being in Sequoia and Yosemite National Park for vacation was there always was signs that say whatever you bring in, you must take out as well. So we think about the earth, and as we are stewards of the earth who care for the earth, what do we put into the earth and what do we take out of the earth? I might challenge the church and think about what we do that the church. We do not yet have recycling trash bins. We use styrofoam cups for our tea time. We do things that I think unfortunately fill the earth with bad things. And we might be challenged then to instead think about ways that we can fill the earth with good things instead. And then the reminder to have dominion over all of the earth. There's a wonderful group in New York. It's called the Blue Hill Farm. And Dan and David are the owners of the farm, and they also own a restaurant. But they tell of this farm as their saving grace when they were growing up. When Dan was 4 years old and his brother David was 6 years old, their mother died of cancer. It's hard to lose a parent at any age, but imagine a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old losing their mother and how hard their life was. And they said they were often very, very sad, and the most times that they did have joy, especially those early years, was only when they were at their grandmother's farm, Blue Hill Farm in New York. And then after the grandmother passed away, they were given the farm in her will, and they went back to the farm and they had seen how the farm unfortunately hadn't been taken care of. No more crops were growing on the farm, no more cows were in the barn. The farm was really in ruins, they say. But this farm was a special place for them in a way, I think. It was a place where God was for them, to give them comfort during their time of loss. So the brothers, they turned the farm around, and it's neat to see. There's a documentary called Chef's Table on Netflix. I encourage you all, if you have Netflix, to see the documentary. And it talks about the Dan Barber, the brother who is now a chef and he cooks and they own the Blue Hill Farm restaurant. They also grow things at the farm, and it's called the farm to table experience, that what is grown on the farm is served at their restaurant. So he said that when they started the farm, they wanted to do the agriculture again, and they would try to grow crops, but they wouldn't have no success. The crops weren't that great. The plants weren't yielding the fruit or vegetables they needed. And so someone said, well, maybe you should have chickens. And they had chickens, and the chickens, the droppings they would use to help fertilize the plants. And then from the chickens, they also got eggs. And then someone said, well, maybe you also need cows, because now you have these eggs that you're using at your restaurant or selling at a farmer's market. It'd be great to have fresh milk as well. So then they got cows. And the cows produced great milk, and they also used the cow manure for fertilizers, and their crops began to grow. The farm was being revitalized to what they had remembered as children. And then soon someone said, well, if you have chickens and you have cows and your agriculture is growing so great, you even see that some of the agriculture and the grass and the fields are growing too much. Maybe you should get goats to eat down some of that grass. So then they got goats. So pretty soon, within the span of 1 year, they went to this farm, their childhood farm that had been ruined over the years from lack of care, to a prosperous farm with agriculture, to chickens and cows and pigs and goats. It's a wonderful sight to see. Now, of course, it was also then hard to see the food being served in the restaurant later, you know, the pork and the chicken dishes and the beef dishes. But he talks about, Dan, the owner, about this wonderful cycle of life and how the farm represents this and how we as humans are part of that cycle of life. How he and his brother and the workers of the farm cared for the animals, how then the animals provided for the way that the plants grew, and how the plants then were served at the restaurant to feed and nourish people. It's this wonderful cycle of life. So that when God says in the closing of Genesis this morning's passage from verse 29, God says, see, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have food from them. God is saying to humankind, this is a wonderful gift I am also giving to you. I will provide and care for you. He is being consistent. He is being loving. He is being merciful. He is being all those characteristics that we say of God, and we must in turn be that for God's creation. So then when we think about nature, we don't think about the tree of knowledge that was part of Adam and Eve's downfall and led to original sin. We think about the tree that was what was used for the crossboards that created the cross that Jesus Christ was hung and crucified on. We see this connection of the Genesis passage and the tree that was created to then the passages of the Gospels where Jesus is crucified on the cross that was made out of nature, of tree. But how that cross that was made out of nature is another part of our salvation, of God's mercy and love for us. So then that we can be like Jesus Christ, followers who believe in nature and its beauty and how it can represent our faith. And we, in return, must then be good stewards of the earth. To be fruitful, to not fill the world with parking lots, but to fill the world instead with more plants, with more animals, and more ways that we can protect our environment. To fill the earth with love, with joy, and ways that we take care of God's nature. And to have dominion, just as God has dominion over us, to be loving, to be merciful, to be consistent, and to be stewards of God's earth. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we know that you have called us to be stewards in many things in our lives, of our friends, of our family, of our church, and yes, of ourselves. But sometimes, Lord, we know that we forget that you have also called us to be stewards. Stewardship for the earth. It is one of the first things that you called humankind to do, created in your image, to be loving of the earth and caring for your creation. Lord, we just ask that you guide us in this way to help us to remember Jesus Christ who walked the earth, who taught about the wondrous ways of nature and how our faith is represented in the way we care for the earth. We just ask that you continue to bless us with all that you've given us in your lives as we continue to be stewards for your earth. The land, the plants, the animals, and all that are created by you, Lord. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name, amen.